went over to my sister's, who lives right through the woods, over the river and through the woods to my sister's house. I guess there's no river there, but one thing that we always like to do is, you know, we always like to get together as family, of course, but we also, right after Thanksgiving, we put up our Christmas tree. Anybody have Christmas lights up yet? Are we the only ones? No? Working on it? Okay. Well, that's cool. So we did get our tree up, and we're working and looking toward Christmas. The funny part, too, was maybe some of you are like this, but Christmas music. You know, a lot of people, my wife included, I kind of go both ways sometimes in regards to music and Christmas music. She will not listen to Christmas music before Thanksgiving. That's kind of like putting out the Christmas. Yay, we have a lot of people that agree with you. that's kind of like putting out the putting out Christmas trees and stuff right around Halloween when they do that stuff, right? It just doesn't seem right. But one of the things I do want to talk about today is music. We've talked about worship and how, you know, where Brent had talked about early on about living a life of worship and how this we can live a life of worship through our spiritual disciplines and that sort of a thing. And Robert also was talking about last week, the week before, how it's worship is like breath to us. You know, we need to flow in a life of worship, and how each one of us have gifts. We have gifts, and we're all part of that wall of the temple, so to speak, based on our gifts. And we need to really press into those gifts and seek the Lord on what those are and use those to honor and glorify Him. But one of the things that I really wanted to touch on, seeing as I'm the worship leader, I'm gonna pull this chair over here, is where does music come into all this? We understand we live a life of music. Live a life of worship, and we need to press in with all the gifts that we have, not just music. So really, I think the definition of worship, of course, is I don't want to get ahead of myself. That's like the last line of this whole thing, so I'm not going to jump ahead. But it's all of us, everything that's in us, worshiping God really is what we're talking about. But I want to focus on music today. And a couple of things I want to accomplish is basically the importance, how music is an important part of our lives, and also key properties that we need to pay attention to in worshiping with music. And then also I want to give you some information about where we are and hopefully where we're going as a church, as a Vineyard Church. So, but first, I think it's important that you know a little bit about who I am. I don't think in front of the congregation, I don't know that I've really shared much of who I am, where I've come from, and where music plays a part. But I think as a leader in the church and as a worship leader, I think I owe that to you to share a little bit of my testimony. So what I'm going to do, and now you got to bear with me a little bit. This wasn't fully tested, so we'll see how this works out. We had some technical difficulties early, but now I'm going to go through my life, and I'm going to use some songs. I'm going to use some clips of songs throughout this whole process. Now, the first one that I'm going to play here, I'm going to play it, and I'm going to want you to try and guess. This is the year I was born. This is in the top 100. I'm going to see if you can guess what it is. We'll see if it comes through the speakers here. Bear with me.
Help, I need somebody. Help, not just anybody. Help, you know I need someone.
Help. Now, I also get that there's going to be sometimes you don't exactly know the year. Any guesses? Who said 65? Who knows? Man, these people know music. Honestly, when I started checking this stuff out, I had no idea. I was like, let me check with the top. It was 1965. Help, that's the year I was born. I'm already giving you, the scary part about this is you will know maybe more about me than you want to. And maybe then I want you to know, but that's okay. 1965, born in Grosse Pointe, Michigan. What's that? Bob, tell the man what he's won today. You win a free little flyer that's in your bulletin right there. No one else has one, right? That's great. And you'll also get a taste of what the high school kids had to endure for 4 years you know, my son's back there, and he's like, oh, great, you know, heard all these stories before, but, and how I can get off track, so I'll try to stay on track as much as I can. So, born in Girls Point, Michigan. Girls Point is just, it's basically, you know, us from Michigan, we always get to do this, show you where we live, and it's going to be hard to do with a mic, but right down here around Lake St. Clair, and Girls Point is just kind of north and slightly, basically slightly east. It's a small little area. Now, if you know anything about Girls Point, you might know that that's where the Henry Ford Mansion is, the Dodge Estate, and all this stuff. There's a very rich, very, very rich area of Girls Point. There's a bunch of different Girls Points, Girls Point Farms, Woods, etc. We did not live in the rich part, okay? We live just a few miles. Basically, you could probably ride your bike. Probably 5 minutes you'd be in the city of Detroit, not downtown, but we'd cross over the border there. So Girls Point, Michigan. So I'm used to the snow, and I'm sorry that the Lions lost this last week, but, you know, what are you going to do? But I was born, you know, my mom and dad, when I was born, I already had three older sisters. How it went was I had a sister, Cheryl, Sandy, my brother, Steve, and then my sister, Sheila. They were each 15 months apart, which I thought my mom was crazy. Four kids, 15 months apart. I don't know how she did it. But I was 3 years and 9 months younger than my sister. So having all these older siblings, and my dad loved music. He loved, he had his, let's see, I'm just looking at the age here. Okay, most of you know this word I'm going to say, a record player. He had a record player. And we had, you know, the 33s and the 45s, and we even had a couple of 8-tracks. Those kind of came a little later, but, it's funny how you can picture, when you think about music, can you picture some of you who had albums or 45s or anything, can you picture the album covers? Yeah. Uh-oh. I won't ask you what it looked like, Steve. No. It's funny, because I had these older sisters and a dad who loved music, there's a lot of different type of music. Here's a couple examples of what my dad really liked.
Fly me to the moon.
Uh-oh.
Let me play among the stars.
Yeah, I won't play the whole
Let
thing, sorry.
Let me see what spring is like.
Here's one of my favorites.
Just what makes that little old ant think he'll move that rubber tree plant?
Does any of this sound familiar?
Anyone knows an ant.
You're afraid to admit, aren't you?
Move a rubber tree plant, but
he's got
high hopes.
Wow, more of you know this than I thought would, you know? All right, here's now. You know, I'm not saying this is necessarily some of these are necessarily good influence, but here's something from my sisters that influenced me.
And they called it puppy love.
Does anybody know who's singing that?
Oh,
oh my,
guess
who said that?
Never know.
Bob, tell them what he's won. The guy in the Harley jacket. No. Donny Osmond. Now, like I said, some of this stuff I probably shouldn't say, but I'm going to say it anyway. The first concert I ever went to, I was real little, that's my excuse and I'm sticking to it, was the Osmond Brothers at Cobo Arena in downtown Detroit. My sisters were going there all screaming with the posters and all that. And they're, you know, I'm like, well, I want to go. They get to go. How come I don't get to go? I was just a spoiled little brother, essentially, is how that worked. And one of my sisters listened to Carole King. There you go.
Doesn't anybody stay in one place anymore?
Come on, sing it now.
It would be so fine to see your face at my door.
Okay, and how about this one here? There's another album I can picture the cover. Orange. Squirrel on it. I know, you don't have any idea. There's another album my sisters had, The Best of Bread. I think this next one is one that my brother and sisters liked. Yeah, I knew Chicago. There you go. Now, this next one is more of an influence to my brother. That sounds very 60-ish for some reason. And this one, I don't know if any of you know this, but... Somebody knew. There you go. Now, as you can tell, I had quite a mixture from Donny Osmond to Frank Sinatra to Pink Floyd to Cream to whatever. Our bedroom was actually painted. Okay, you got to realize, 65 to, this is all between 65 and 73 or so. We had pink fluorescent, or not pink, we had multicolored polka dots on our wall. So that way, when my brother turned on his black light, they would glow. Along with the velvet posters, you know, the panther and whatever else you call it, they would glow in the black light. Some of you are finding this very familiar. It's kind of scary, and that's okay. That's all good, right? And so, what? And the other thing, music was really big. My dad did play the drums. He played in a small group, and before we were born, he actually sang in like this quartet that, and I tried to get the tape converted to, I actually had the record converted to a tape a while back, but then I was trying to get it to the computer, and I didn't quite make it in time, but they were called the Daydreamers, and they sang like this quartet. It was really cool stuff, but so I come by it honestly, essentially, as far as the music and the influences. I do remember one that damaged me for life. I thought I was by myself. I grabbed my older sister's guitar, and I started pretending to play along and sing along with a song. I think it was an Elvis song. And then one of my older cousins came down and busted me. And he's like, "Ah, what are you doing? Oh, you're Elvis," and all this stuff. I'd never pick that guitar up again. But like, you know, I think I was damaged from that. But lots of different influences there. Now, so when I was about 7 years old, I'm not going to give you the date. I am going to play this. Man, you guys are, oh, fine. What year did this song come out?
Long time ago.
Or was it on the top?
I can still remember how that music.
Yeah, I know. I'm giving you too many hints there. There you go. Hey, who knows that? Who said that back there? One of these youngsters said that. That's the other thing you're going to realize about music is I didn't give him any of those notes back there. So that was a major event in my life. I was the youngest child. And then my younger brother comes along, and they named him Shannon. So, yes, him, Shannon, that's what it was. So now I have my dad, whose name was Clive. He went by his nickname Skip. My mom's name was Esther. She went by her middle name as Sharon. So that made us, let me see if I can do this quickly. I don't know. That was Skip, Sharon, Cheryl, Sandy, Steve, Sheila, Sean, and Shannon Caverly. So we were all S's. So now, and we cannot put our initials on anything, you know, when we're around each other, because it just doesn't work. Because it's all SC. You have to put the middle initial in there, or it just doesn't work. So the next major event. Now, actually, this is by date. Not all these are by date, but this one is. And I didn't give you any hints this time. All right, what year?
No, it sounds funny, but I just can't stand the pain.
Somebody's close. 77. I heard 78 over. That was actually in the top 100. And you were... I was older than that. Actually, it was the beginning of... That was the beginning of my seventh grade year, okay? We moved up to Marysville, Michigan, which is right at the base of the Lake Huron. It's actually on the river. So one of the things you'll notice about Michiganders is we're used to water. When we moved down here, that's the biggest thing I missed was water, because we were always at the lake. We're always somewhere by the water. Yes, even when it was frozen, which is about 9 months out of the year. Okay, exaggeration, but it sure seemed like that. So major event, went up, we moved, and moving in seventh grade is not an easy thing, but, you know, junior high went pretty well. I had my normal issues getting picked on and things like that, like a lot of junior hires do, but, The music changed, and I'm not going to go through all of this. Probably some of you are thanking the Lord that I don't when I say some of the names of the groups. But, you know, I would listen to the Styx, the Who, Queen, Van Halen, the Police, and even AC/DC and that sort of thing. But the other strange part is I would listen to soundtracks for musicals. You know, I would listen to Hello, Dolly and Guys and Dolls and that sort of a thing, and Frank Sinatra still and that sort of thing. Now, that wasn't when most of my friends were around, but I would listen to them. And then in 10th grade, as I moved into 10th grade, I noticed a lot of my friends were having a blast. They were drama geeks. They were in the drama, and they were doing the musical Guys. And actually, that one was Hello, Dolly. They were doing the musical Hello, Dolly, having a blast. So I couldn't resist. I had to try out for the musical the next year. And I tried out for Benny South Street, which is, you know, and I made it, actually, which is cool. And so that was the beginning of, boy, musicals, and yes, I had to dance, which is not something I'm going to do today. Thank you, and you're thanking, yeah. Especially if I told you one of the most embarrassing times of my life. I tried it for a musical called Once Upon a Mattress, and it's about the Princess and the Pea story, and that's in the medieval times, and you know what all the guys had to wear in the medieval times, right? Tights, yes, and I had to dance. Yeah, that was nice. So I had to dance in tights one time, and it wasn't pretty. And they kept saying, "Would you smile? Would you smile?" I was like, oh, are you kidding me? With tights, and I got to dance? You want me to smile? Yeah. Anyway, tons of shows, variety shows, and that kind of thing. It was a blast. I had fun. I had fun doing all that. I won't lie. Mainly, it's the camaraderie that you have, but the music was a big part of it. I was able to sing in a variety show at one time, some John Denver, Rocky Mountain High was one, all kinds of different stuff. So I really got around as far as the music stuff. And then I graduated high school in, who did the math already? Oh, my God. Who? Now, are you really that good with math? Because I had to sit down and, no lie, okay, I had to, see this thing right here? This is called a cheat sheet. I had to write down the years, and I had to figure out the math based on my age and stuff. So just in case anybody asks me, I can just look over here and go, oh, yeah, that was when I was 15, you know. That's pretty good, Mike. But anyway, so I graduated high school, and I was ready. We called it Marysburg as kids. You know, we're like, we need to get out of this burg. And you may be able to guess the song I'm going to be playing.
Just a city boy.
And it's close.
Born and raised in South Detroit.
Born and raised in Marysville. And I wanted to jump on that midnight train and get out of town. I definitely wanted to get out of town. Now, the issue with all that was, in my infinite wisdom, by the way, a name of the group? Name of the group? Okay, just checking. A side note, this is a bunny trail here, but it has to do with music. My wife teaches high school, and she has a group called Future Business Leaders of America. Right? Did I get that right? FBLA. Okay. And I've gone with her on a couple of the field trips. And during these field trips, they'll have a group, you know, speaker, main speaker. And what they'll do is they'll address these high school students, and her and I have talked, and sometimes we're kind of worried that they're going to be really boring. Well, the last two have used music. One of them used dance, but one of them used music. And all the way through, kind of like what I'm doing here, that's really where I got the idea from. But he played that song, Don't Stop Believing, and every one of those kids knew the words to it. And I'm like, how in the world do these kids know these words? You know? It's funny because I was driving my van. We have a big 12-passenger van, and I looked back and I said, "So, how do you guys know that Journey song?" It's crickets, and they're like, "Okay, the Don't Stop Believing song." Oh, so they didn't know who it was, you know, who sang it or anything, but they knew the song. And I think one of them said it was in a movie or something recently, and I'm sure the whole Guitar Hero is helping bring some of our music into this culture because you know why. Because the parents won't like to hear it. It doesn't matter so much what the kids are playing. And that's kind of, you know what I mean? But they like to hear it. So, yeah, it's a cool song. I think we need to get Guitar Hero. And the kids are like, yeah, that's it, Guitar Hero. Well, unfortunately, I didn't think it through too much, but right out of high school, I got married. So I was married, and I figured the only way to get out of Marysburg was to join the military. So I joined the Air Force, signed up. What's that? That's an Army guy. That's an Army guy. It's just not the military. It's all about quality of life. That's what I'm saying. So I got married, joined the Air Force, went to basic training in San Antonio, Texas, then spent about 8 months in Colorado, Denver at Lowry Air Force Base there. And then I was stationed at Nellis Air Force Base, which is just outside of Las Vegas. So, you know, we pulled into Las Vegas with a U-Haul and my 75 Dodge Coronet and a U-Haul trailer, no place to live. My wife at the time being 8 months pregnant, because we got there in October, and my oldest daughter, Alexis, was born in November. So pulled in, and we just started getting down to the business of being a military family. So one of the greatest days of my life was, you know, when Alexis was born. That's our oldest daughter in 1984. And then skipping ahead a couple years, March 27th, Brittany was born in 1986. So that's, you know, two landmark life-changing days for sure. And then in late 1986, my wife at the time decided that she was too young to be married and too young to have kids. So she filed for divorce, and we talked about it, and she decided that the best place for the kids would be with me since I had a steady job. So I became a single parent and lived a single parent life in the military, which was interesting, especially when you have 12-hour shifts and that kind of thing and exercises. But it was, in my opinion, to this day, the best choice because I love my daughters to death. So, and I didn't see it at the time, but looking back, just seeing how God works through a lot of this stuff, and you'll kind of see how we transition here pretty soon. When I was getting, it came time to decide whether I was going to re-enlist or not. So I had to make that decision. I had to decide if I was going to re-enlist. Usually what happens, at least in the Air Force, was that if you re-enlisted for a second term, you got what was called an unaccompanied tour, which means you couldn't take your dependents with you. And I decided that, you know, I wasn't about to put raising my two daughters on my parents. So I wasn't going to do that. So I decided to get out. I set up a job with my dad. He had a business, so I was going to work with my dad and my brother back in Michigan. But before that all happened, in 87, let me skip ahead here, in 1987, my wife Kristen came down to visit her sister who lived in Las Vegas. And her cousin was one of my best friends in the military, so we all got together, went out, and hung out a little bit, and I met her. It was kind of briefly introduced and all that stuff, and she'll probably tell you that I kind of ignored her. But I heard she had a boyfriend, so I wasn't going there, you know. I heard she had a boyfriend. She was actually going to Texas Tech at the time in Lubbock, so she was just out visiting. So I met her. But then again, when I was getting ready to get out, we had this plan. Utah, Bryanhead, Utah, was 3.5 hours from where we lived in Las Vegas. So on our way out, what I was going to do is I was going to have my mom fly back, and she was going to fly with my sister-in-law and take the girls back to Michigan, and I was going to drive my car back with my brother. We're going to stop in Bryanhead, Utah for a ski weekend, you know, kind of a last blowout. Well, Kristen and her friend went skiing, so I was able to spend some time with Kristen there, and we got to know each other, spent a couple days skiing, and then it was time to go, and she was going back to Lubbock. She's back there shaking her head. Yeah, she was going back to Lubbock, and I was going to Michigan. But strangely enough, and you know, and I don't know if she believes this or not, but when I got ready to go, I was really sad about leaving these friends of mine, these best friends in the world. But it was weird. I was sad about leaving the company of Kristen. I was like, man, this is weird. You know, I've only known her for a couple of days, really. But there was something there. So I moved back to Michigan. And we started communicating after some time there. We started communicating back and forth via mail, not email. We didn't have a computer. We didn't have cell phones. So it was phone and mail, so long-distance relationships. She was back at college at Lubbock, Texas, and And that was in March. I went down to visit her in April. She came up to visit me, and then she moved up to Michigan in July. Now, if that wasn't crazy, I don't know what was. Here's this girl right out of college. You know, now think about her dad's position, and you fathers can think about this, a divorced guy with two kids living in Michigan, not only living in Michigan, living in a trailer in Michigan. And, you know, her dad was very pleasant about the whole thing, from what I understand. Okay, I hope you know what you're doing. But she moved up, and that just, you know, again, changed our lives. So we, oh, here we go. Let me have some more songs here. We got to, and then, so she moved up in 1988 in that realm there. And let me see if I'm getting ahead of myself here. Nope, I think we're good to go. And then, here you go, Kristen, October 20th, 1990.
Here and now, I promise
we got married. And I won't torture her with that because I don't want her, you know, going through all the Kleenex. And then when she cries, I cry. And then it's just a big mess. We don't get anything done. So we got married. She adopted the girls, you know, so full custody and all that good stuff. And another favorite day, of course. And the interesting thing is, you know, I would spend time. It was a blast with the girls. I'd spend time dancing around the living room with my girls when no one else was there. I don't know if Kristen ever saw this. I'd be dancing around to different music with the girls, helping them, you know, enjoy music. One of our other favorites was the, this is kind of appropriate too. Come on. There we go. Straighten up and fly right. Those were actually words to live by at the time, before I knew it. And then soon after, we got the straighten up and fly right. We would actually put the kids to bed, and we would, well, I'm burning up time here, so I'll try and go a little faster for you, but we would put the kids to bed, and we would read. We just read, you know, whatever, novels and that sort of thing. And then there came a time where I looked at my life, and I was like, you know, this is totally different than what most people's experience is, but I was like, you know what, I have a pretty good life here. I have a great wife. I have kids, you know, that are great, and I've placed to live, a good job. I just really need, you know, I understand God has given this to me. I understand that. I don't know much about him, but I need to spend some time and figure out who this God is. So I spent the time, I started reading the New Testament in our times of laying down, you know, laying on the couches, reading and stuff. Soon after that, Kristen was interested, and so she started reading. And then my oldest sister, Cheryl, and her husband, Rick, were Christians. They actually shared the gospel with me when I was in junior high, but I was one of those middle kids who was a people pleaser. So I'd be like, yeah, sure, that's great. Yeah, okay, I'll go to church with you. Yeah, whatever. And then they'd leave, and I'd get back to my AC/DC records and that kind of thing. But so they did plant the seeds. They did lay some groundwork there. I was also raised Catholic, and I went through catechism, you know, every Thursday when they could find me, because I will admit there were times I disappeared on purpose, so I didn't have to go to catechism. But, you know, I was raised Catholic. We went to church probably about once a month, and of course, in all the holidays. But so there was groundwork that was laid way ahead of all this. And it's funny when you look back how it's like, wow, Lord, you know, thank you. I'm glad that worked out. So over Christmas, they came in. We asked them all the normal questions, you know, like, where'd the dinosaurs go? You know, if the Jewish people are the chosen race, why did they suffer so much in World War II? You know, just all kinds of weird and hard questions. And they answered every single one of them very well. And they said, well, do you want to pray with us? And we're like, no. As you see the balloon go, okay, well, no, we're gonna rest on it. Well, come to find out, you know, that night, we separately, Kristen and I both prayed to accept the Lord, you know, in our own private time, so to speak. So we did pray to receive the Lord that night. And then we became, and this is one of my favorite songs. We weren't We weren't too concerned about what people thought, but we did do that. You know, I mean, we did go down that road. So another, of course, probably, you know, it's funny how people look back and they say exactly what day and exactly what time. I'm not sure exactly what day. I do know it was that night, and I do know that my wife prayed to accept Christ the exact, you know, that same night, which is just a blessing. So now, here we go, you know, on a new life. We started attending a Bible church, and that's where I got involved in the a choir. We had a choir back then, back in the day. We had a choir, and I would sing special music to background tapes and that sort of a thing. And what am I hearing giggling back there for from my wife? We actually did background tapes, yes. Stop the laughing. It was good. It was okay. Maybe it wasn't that great, but we survived. We got a new pastor at that church, and the church actually ended up splitting. And all the pastors, we had three paid pastors at the time, the pastors and six out of eight elders decided that they needed to move on because of what was going on. We went with them. We actually started a worship team, and that's the point where I started getting involved in worship and played the bass and sang, and eventually started leading vocally and that sort of thing and filling in on the drums. But one of the major turning points for one of the major turning points in worship for me was there was a point where we were involved in the youth group, and we would go to we'd go to all the different, you know, events that they had, and we would go to the missions trips. We came back from a missions trip, and the youth group and us and the youth pastor was putting on the Sunday morning service, and the youth pastor came to me and he said, "Okay, instead of the song you practiced for after the service, instead of that song, can you just send somebody up with an acoustic guitar?" And I looked at him, and I was really pretty distraught. I was like, "Well, that's really going to hurt some feelings. These guys really practiced hard." And he looked at me like he's like, "What?" And I'm like, "Okay, whatever you want." You know, it took me a little bit to register, but I realized that. You know, I really had the wrong attitude toward worship. It was more about getting up there and doing the thing and keeping people happy than it was about pleasing God. So, you know, that was a major turning point in the way I viewed worship. Well, soon after all of that, we were a church that was mobile. We moved our stuff into church, into schools and all that stuff on a regular basis. And then we finally started building a building. And soon before the opening Sunday, our youth pastor got a call to come down to Noonan, a call from God, essentially, not a call on the phone. If you got a call on the phone, that'd be cool. Yeah, this is God. I need you to. That'd be nice if that happened. But he got a call to come plant a church down in Noonan. Now, we had some friends down here already, and so there was some ties down here, but and so did we. So we never really. I don't know that I ever played on that newly built stage or anything else, but we got a call to come down here, and for the sake of time, I won't go through the songs, but you know, the song that came to mind was "Dive" by Stephen Curtis Chapman. You know, I'm shaking while I'm at the edge, but I'm diving in. So we got this call to come down, and people are like, "How can you do that? You're leaving everything. I grew up in Marysville, for heaven's sakes." You know. My wife Kristen put it best when she said, you know, it's like you get an engraved invitation from God that says, "Hey, why don't you come join my party?" How in the world can you turn down that invitation? You know, can you? The only way you can do it is to jump onto your own selfishness for the most part, you know, your own decision. So we got that engraved invitation, and we came down here, and our call was really to make God famous. And I will play that one because it is one of my, if I can find it here. Yeah, there it is. This was like our theme song when we came down here, you know, to make him famous throughout the earth. And now, skipping ahead just a little bit. We came down here. Unfortunately, the church plant didn't take. We started looking around for churches. We had a connection with a vineyard, and that's how we found. At the time, it was Perimeter South. This church was Perimeter South, and it was up in Fayetteville. But so we joined in, and the nice part about it was that when we walked in the door, we realized that we didn't have to do anything. Everything was going pretty well. There was no, we could just relax and rest for a while because we had quite a busy time of it. I'm going to play this one because this is where I'm at now. This is what I'm looking for on a daily basis.
When I wake in the morning, I want to blow into pieces. I want more than just okay. More than just okay.
I want more than just the normal everyday church life. We've been through the, you know, been through the churches, been through church splits, being on the road with the church and on all that. And, you know, we really don't care where God puts us. We just want to know that it's His will and that we're in the right place. So I do have to do this. It's too bad my daughter's not here. Whenever they were young, we would put on this song. It's so
children
funny.
Obey your parents in the Lord.
I think to this day they cringe when they hear
children
that.
Children obey your parents
or they
in
hear,
the Lord.
Or they hear this one.
Do everything without
hey, kids, why don't you do your chores?
Do everything without arguing so that you may become blameless and pure.
Now, that is just an example of how music can be used to get your kids in line or to cause them to hate music. I don't know. The reason why I went through all that, of course, number one is so that you got to know who I was a little bit, how music influenced me. And I don't know, I went through it kind of fast, but I don't know if you noticed, of course, there was a change in the music and the listening to. And it's funny, when I was doing all this and I was thinking about songs, there was a time period in there. I did have more songs, by the way, for when we came down here and that sort of thing. But there's a time period in here where I didn't put down any songs on my notes and all that thing. And I was trying to think. I was like, well, that's interesting. I wonder. And it was a time, you know, when I was a single parent going through a divorce and all that stuff. And most of the songs that I think of are songs that I don't really want to hear again. You know, they're not bad songs. I just don't want to hear them. Now, I think we would all agree, just going through that, hearing the songs that you connected to and that sort of a thing, that music and sound play an important role in our lives, you know, that that somehow it does something to us. It some more than others, you know. I know people who aren't as affected by music as I am, but there's still memories that get brought up. You know, if you go through something and a particular song during that time, there's memories. Music can get us to jump up and dance and get us to cry, and get us to sing. Think about the music or the soundtracks in a movie. If you see somebody walking down the street and there's like next to no sound, just the street noise as well, if you add some kind of creepy, scary music, well, you know something, there's some kind of danger going on. Now, if you add some one of those sappy love tracks, you know, love sound songs or tracks or whatever, which, by the way, I do listen to that stuff too, so... puppy love. If you had, you know, some, you know that there's some kind of a love theme going on there. So I think we could all agree that music has a lot of pull on our lives. And so I was trying to figure out exactly what that is. What does that mean? And I know Anthony, being a science physics teacher, can explain more of this than I can. But as I was looking into this, I found out that if you took all of the sound waves and put it on a three-foot sheet of paper, you know, grafted out, that we would only hear 3/4 of an inch of that. Now, I don't know how accurate that is. I'm sure it's pretty accurate. But from my understanding, you can correct me if I'm wrong, physics teacher, but there's a whole lot that goes on around us that we don't hear. We can only hear a small part of it. One of the cool things that we were able to do living in Michigan, 10, 15 minutes out away from Canada, Niagara Falls is about 3.5 hours away, so I was there plenty of times. But one of the most memorable times is when I took Kristen, my wife, and we weren't that close to it. Couldn't see it by any means. Couldn't even see how many people have been to Niagara Falls? Okay. You'll know what I'm talking about, but we couldn't really see the spray coming up or anything. But she was like, "What is that noise?" And I'm like, "What are you talking about? What's that noise?" And she unrolls the window and she's like, "What is that noise?" Oh, I said, "That's the falls." She's like, "What? Are you kidding me?" You know, she is a pretty amazing thing. As we got closer and closer, you can feel the falls. You can feel that vibration under your feet. You can hear, you know, it's super loud, and it's just an amazing thing. What I read just recently was you could take an oscilloscope, and oscilloscope, you know, reads the sound waves. Maybe they've gotten better from the day that this book was written telling the story, but you can put an oscilloscope next to Niagara Falls, and it will hit from one end to the other. You know, it goes from one end to the other. Essentially, there are sounds that we cannot hear, but there's sounds within sounds, it seems like, and sounds within that, in those falls, that we can't even hear. Robert played for me the sound of crickets chirping, and he slowed it down to basically it's something to the effect of the speed that we would move. Okay, like the average speed that a human being would move. And when you listen to this, you can look it up on the internet. When you listen to this, it sounds, you just listen to it, and it sounds like a choir behind you almost. It's pretty amazing. So the point being that there are sounds that we don't hear, and sound definitely affects us. So what do we do with that? I'm going to have to speed up a little bit here just to be considerate of your time. But what do we do with all that? I mean, it's obvious that in the Old Testament and in the New, but in the Old Testament, God used sound in a lot of different ways. I mean, he used it to, you know, summon the troops. He sounded, he used it to break the walls of Jericho down. He used it to call people together. If you think about the Israelites, you know, the sounds of the trumpets and all the different things that they used those sounds and that music for. He used the sounds of rushing water, of wind, of troops marching, rain. He used all sorts of sounds to get people's attention. King David, who we would call the ultimate worship leader, I suppose, he all the Psalms, you know, the Psalms are like basically the hymn book of the Old Testament there. And one of the key things that David did is if he saw it and he felt it, he wrote it down and put music to it. He and motions, you know, he didn't just... the Psalms weren't just about the music. There was always something else going on there, some sort of emotion that happened. He would live it out. You hear the story about King David dancing before the Lord when they brought the Ark back to Israel, and totally undignified, totally unrestrained. So King David, a man after God's own heart. I'm going to read Psalms 100 for you. I don't know if they have it up there or not, but I'll go ahead and read it anyway. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come in his presence with singing. Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who made us, and we are his. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him. Bless his name. And there are a whole lot of exclamation points on this, by the way. For the Lord is good. He is steadfast. His steadfast love endures forever. And his faithfulness to all generations. Psalm 150, praise the Lord, praise the God in the sanctuary, praise him in his mighty heavens, praise him for his mighty deeds, praise him according to his excellent greatness, praise him with the trumpet sound, praise him with the lute and harp, praise him with tambourine and dance, praise him with strings and pipes, praise him with sounding cymbals, praise him with loud clashing cymbals, let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. I'll read one more, Psalm 149. Praise the Lord. Sing to the Lord a new song. His praise, sing to the Lord a new song. His praise in the assembly of the godly. Let Israel be glad in his maker. Let the children of Zion rejoice in their king. Let them praise his name with dancing, making melody to him with tambourine and lyre. For the Lord takes pleasure in his people. He adorns the humble with salvation. Let the godly exult in glory. Let them sing for joy in their beds. Let the high praises of God be in their throats and two-edged swords in their hands. Just reading through that, you get an idea that David had experienced quite a bit. We all know that he did, of course. But he wrote it down. And everything he saw his God do, he sang about it, everything, no matter what it was. I mean, he sits there, he's talking about the battles. Let the high praises of God be on their throats and two-edged swords in their hands. He never stopped praising the Lord. And he did it to music and sound and whatever else was available to him. So so what do we do? What do we do with these examples of David's worship? How do we take that into here today? I mean, the easy answer is just sing and praise the Lord with everything that we have, everything that we are, everything that you see God doing, sing about it, you know, or exclaim about it. The one thing I do like, and I want to make note of, is that praise the Lord, sing the Lord a new song, his praise in the assembly of the godly. Sometimes you'll notice that. Sometimes we'll break out in, you know, kind of a new song here, and that's where that comes from. You know, that is a biblical based thing that happens here, as far as the singing a new song. But the scripture I want to point to real here and stick for about 5 minutes is John 4:24. But the hour is coming, and now is here, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit. In spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. So the first thing we need to do, if you want to write anything down, I'll give you three quick things here. You don't need to write anything down about my life. That's okay. You know, other than the salvation part, you can ignore all the rest of that, especially the puppy love thing. You don't need to write that down. too late, I know. The first thing that it says here is worship the Father. What's the true aspect of worship? It's worshiping the Father. Worship the Father in spirit and truth. Now, we can get caught up in worshiping the music. We can get caught up in worshiping the players. We can get caught up in worshiping ourselves to some extent. We can come in here and have our focus all in the wrong place. You know, Anthony told me, and I've read another story, but I've heard multiple stories, that you can go to a secular concert and you can see worship there. Now, they're not worshiping God, but they are worshiping. You know, people lift their hands and just be so into what's going on that they are worshiping. Unfortunately, it's not our Father in heaven. They're worshiping something entirely different. So the focus here, when we're talking about biblical worship, the focus needs to be on the Father. The next thing that you can write down here is the worship in spirit. We need to listen to the Holy Spirit. Where it says, worship, true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. So the Father and worship in spirit. Now, you'll see us up here sometimes, and you'll see me pause, or I'll just be playing for a while, or I might not say anything. What I'm really trying to do is listen. I'm really trying to get a clue of what God has to say. You know, what the Holy Spirit is talking to us. Sometimes we get it right, sometimes we don't. It's not a science. If it were, then I think we'd be back to worshiping ourselves on that sort of a thing. But it's really listening to what God is saying to us. 1 Corinthians 2:9, but as it is written, what no eye has seen, no ear has heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love him. These things God has revealed to us through the Spirit, for the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. We can reach into the depths of God and what we need to be doing, not just in music. We're hanging on to music here today, but getting to that depth of God by listening to what the Holy Spirit has to say to us. I will say, one time during communion, I was trying so hard to listen to what God was saying that I missed communion. It was almost like I was getting in my own way. I was like, okay, Lord, what do you got for me? Okay, Lord, what do you got for me? Okay, what are we doing next? What are we doing next? Brent looks at me like, okay, what are we going to do next? And I said, well, aren't you going to do the juice, you know, the wine, the juice, the blood of Christ? I already did. I'm like, oh. So we can actually go so far into trying to do stuff so much in our head that we can get distracted. So the key there is listening to the Spirit. One other real key principle that I have to put in here is one of the ways we can do that, and I was reminded recently about this by Lisa, actually. She talked about garbage in and garbage out. During the week, if I have too much garbage in my life, or any really, it really does hinder me hearing the Spirit up here on Sunday mornings. It really does hinder it. Not purposely, but I have tested that theory out. I was like, you know what, that's it. Right after she told me that and reminded me about it, I was like, I'm going to go home, and every single morning I'm going to start with the Bible, and I'm going to pray. Let's see what happens. And we had an excellent time in worship, at least I did. I went right for it, and you know, it was just a time where I really felt I could hear what the Spirit was saying to me. So listen to the Spirit, and don't forget about the garbage in, garbage out. Also, it says worship in truth. The best way to filter truth is through the Word of God. Hide it in your heart. You've heard that a million times, and I've you know talked about it with the high school kids. Is there's a purpose why God says hide it in our hearts, and that's because of truth. It gives us that filter, that ability to say, is this me or something else, or is this you talking, God? I mean, really, how many people have done that when you say, okay, do I need to go up and say something? God puts something on your heart, and it's like, okay, is this me, Lord, or is this you? Okay, one of the first filter you take it through is the Word of God. Does it match up with the Word of God? The second filter that I take it through is, would I have come up with this on my own? Could I have thought of this on my own? Or is this just something where I'd normally fall into? So that's kind of the things that I use to worship in truth. So we have worship the Father, worship in spirit, worship in truth. And I'm going to throw one more in here at you. And that's, as a congregation, it's important to worship in unity. I'm going to read this scripture because I think it's necessary here. It says, and when the priests, this is 2 Chronicles 5, and when the priests came out of the holy place, for all the priests who were present and consecrated themselves without regard to their divisions, all of the Levitical singers, and it goes through all the names, I'm not going to even attempt those, their sons and kinsmen, arrayed in fine linen with cymbals, harps, lyres, stood east of the altar with 120 priests who were trumpeters, and it was the duty of the trumpeters and singers to make themselves heard in unison, in praise and thanksgiving to the Lord. And when the song was raised with trumpets and cymbals for the musical instruments in praise to the Lord, and they were singing, for he is good, for he is steadfast, his steadfast love endures forever, the house of the Lord was filled with a cloud, so that the priests could not stand to minister because of the cloud. For the glory of the Lord filled the house of God. You know, when it talks about in unison, I think that is a major aspect of worshiping corporately. And really what that means is just coming in humility, laying down our own agendas, putting aside what we think we need to hear that day, putting aside, well, that song, I don't know, he must have missed some chords on that song because something just isn't right, or I really don't like this song, or whatever it is. I really hope they play this song today, and if they don't, I'm going to be really ticked off. Well, you know what? You probably will be ticked off because you've already set your mind to it. You know, when we walk through the door and get ready to worship the Lord, you just got to lay that down and press in toward unity as a body with the Lord, and essentially it's humility, just laying down our agendas. So, again, you know, I whipped through all that, but the key points is worship the Father, worship Him in spirit, worship Him in truth, and worship in unity. That's the key. Some of my favorite times of worship here, and I think it's really what God is looking for, you know, is when we worship in the unity and the congregation takes over. We've talked about that as a worship team when we're up there playing a song and we might stop and everybody out here is still singing. Or they sing a new song. Or they come up with a word from the Holy Spirit or a word from the Bible. You know, they come up and when you take over, that's what worship is about. You know, what we really want to do is we really want to press in, pray, Lord, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And listen to what's going on in heaven so that we can join with that choir that's up there singing the praises to the Lord. So that's our goal. I mean, really, that's where we are right now. I think we're doing a pretty good job as worship, but we can always improve and we can always step out and press in a little harder and faster, so to speak, and just wait and listen for the Lord. So that's where we're at and where we're going. My prayer today is just that you would be willing to join with us there as we, you know, worship the Father in spirit and in truth and in unity and press in that direction. Sorry for keeping you so long. Hopefully you're still awake. I can play a song if I need to wake you up here. I might be able to find something that gets your attention, right? But let me just pray over us. Hey, Brian. Brian, you're there somewhere. You didn't leave that CD back there, did you, with that shofar and the Aaronic benediction? Oh, that's okay. That's okay. I don't know if you noticed, a lot of times we do the Aaronic benediction. Would you mind doing it for us? Or yeah, come on up here. That'd be great. We didn't have sometimes we have a Hebrew moment, and Brian shares with us a little bit of our Hebrew history, and so I want to honor that and have him come up and share that. Last week we did it with the off a CD, and there was some trumpets, essentially shofars playing in the background. I don't know about you, but that added a lot to it. It's that whole music thing again. So let me pray, and then you can finish up. Lord, I just pray that we will worship you in spirit and in truth, Lord, and in unity. Help us, Lord, just to press into you and know what it means to worship you with our lives and with music. In Jesus' name, amen.